Many years ago, I was reading a little pamphlet that was written by George Mueller, and George Mueller was dealing with the text of Scripture that we are looking at today. As is so often the case back in the day, I had a pamphlet. I thought, you know what? That is groundbreaking. That speaks to my heart. Because I read this, I will never be the same. That changes everything about my life. And then I thought I would never forget the lesson, and in some ways I never did, and I threw the pamphlet away. And then many years later, I thought, oh no, that was like a vintage copy of a pamphlet that I may never see again. But then along came the internet, and now we can find anything. So I typed in everything I remembered. It's got to be here, it's got to be here, it's got to be here. And then finally, up it came, the pamphlet on PDF, and I was able to copy the whole thing, and I have it again. And I'm so glad that I have the pamphlet, but more than that, I am glad that many years ago I read this, because this is a game changer. Most of you have heard me talk about it before, because I love this topic so much, and so I bring it to you again. I hope it's not too much of a rerun, but here we are today talking about gratitude, thankfulness as a therapy for emotional wellness. And you'll remember that in all of these talks about emotional wellness, we've tried to remind you that there is a New Testament model and there is a anti-New Testament model. And sometimes people say, well, I don't really need the Bible to tell me about emotional health, psychology, counseling, because we have advancements now that far surpass anything they could have known 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written. Well, I always like to call your attention to this from an expert in anxiety disorders and in psychology today. Remember, he said, I may be over cynical, but it seems that the best that our state-of-the-art clinical psychology and psychopharmacological research has been able to achieve is a recovery rate of around 50 to 60% for common mental health problems, compared with placebo, and spontaneous remission rates of between 30 and 45%. In other words, when you give somebody a fake pill or you do nothing at all, they get better almost as often as if we use the modern clinical methods. So in other words, you can say that the Bible is bunk and we don't really need the New Testament lifestyle to tell us how to overcome emotional problems. You can say that, and I understand what it's like to live in the modern age, but I don't think you're giving the New Testament its just due. Our huge disclaimer at this point, and next week we're especially going to talk about this, we're not saying that if you do everything just right, you follow the New Testament lifestyle, you won't have any more emotional health issues. We're not saying that. You can see, for example, in Alzheimer's patients that there is a biological, anatomical reason for what they're doing. There is a lesion on the brain, and it affects their personality, their mood. So we understand why there can be an organic problem. And we're not denying that. We're not telling you not to take your medications. We're not telling you if you just were a better Christian, this wouldn't happen. We're not saying that. This is my huge disclaimer. And I really don't want people to walk out and say, well, Dave said if you do everything according to the New Testament, you'll never have depression, anxiety, or anger. I'm not saying that. And it's a very important point to make anytime we talk about this subject. Still, Christian emotions are, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, a lot like our weather here in this area on the East Coast. Pretty nice weather. Sometimes it's breathtakingly wonderful. Sometimes there are hurricanes and storms that are really, really awful. But for the most part, it's a pretty nice place to live. Same with Christian emotions. Sometimes our emotions are breathtakingly wonderful. Sometimes they're stormy and very, very awful. But there's like an emotional set point that the Holy Spirit brings us back to most of the time, a moderate mood temperature. And that moderate mood temperature, described in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, is a sense of love and joy and peace. And if you have everything else equal in your life, the Holy Spirit will be giving you a sense of joy and peace. And that's our emotional set point. But then we ask the question, what happens when we can't get back to our emotional set point, that sense of love and joy and peace? Then what do? And we've suggested that there are four strategies in the New Testament. These are not optional. They are not incidental, just on the side. If you have time, you might try this, They're very, very important. They're mission critical. And these are the four therapies we've talked about: obedience therapy, simplicity therapy, light therapy, and today, gratitude therapy. We've shown you the verses. Obedience therapy. You have to obey the Lord. To be spiritually minded is peace. There is no peace for the wicked. Obedience is a must. Simplicity. We want to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Just a simple life. You have to settle down your expectations. Philippians 4:8 talks about light therapy. Think on these things, not those things. And what are these things that we're supposed to concentrate on? Love, joy, peace, certainly. But things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, those are the things that should capture our thoughts. We should focus our attention on those things at every juncture. And today, talking about gratitude therapy, which is mentioned beautifully in Philippians 4:6. You can see the text says, don't worry about things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There it is, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the beauty of this is that it is a prescription. It is a command. Do not worry, but do pray. It is a command. But it's a command that also is a prescription, because if you do this, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what you want? The peace of God that passes all understanding. That's it. That's the target, the trophy. That's what we're aiming for. We want the peace of God that passes all understanding. And this text says that if you will pray with thanksgiving, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours. That's the beauty of this text. Remember, I showed you this last time by way of outline. Obedience covers everything, right? If you're going to be a fine Christian, you're going to have to obey. You could obey in word and deed. You can obey in thought. And that's really what we've been talking about. So if we were going to add subpoints under obedience, we could say obedience in behavior, obedience in thinking, obedience in word. But we've just been talking about thinking, because we're talking about emotional health. And then when we talk about think on these things, our light therapy, well, there are lots of things that we should be thinking about. We can think about, for example, simple living, simplify your life. We could be thinking about gratitude, our big subject today. We could be thinking about how we should love other people. We could be thinking about other goals in our spiritual life. There are many things that we could be thinking about, but especially we should think about simplicity and gratitude, because these are the ones where the American society gets so out of balance. So think about these especially. And then today, especially gratitude. All right. So thanksgiving, gratitude. I'm going to go through a good number of verses here to show how central this is. This is part of what George Mueller was pointing out in that pamphlet that was so life-changing for me. Thanksgiving is not optional for the Christian. Thanksgiving is actually commanded, not the holiday Thanksgiving, but an attitude of gratitude. It's commanded by God over and over again in the New Testament. So just do this little survey with me. Remember, this is a prescription for peace that passes understanding, but it's also a command. Be careful. Do not worry. Do not be filled with care, care-filled, about anything. But, contrary-wise, in everything, do this. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So it's a command. Let your request be made known. When you see that little word let in an English construction, that's a command. Let your request be made known. That's a command. And we're going to do this with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known with thanksgiving. And if you do this, if you will obey the command to let your request be made known with thanksgiving, then you will get the peace of God that passes understanding. That's a command. Colossians 2:6 is another command. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's a command. Walk in Him. Same way as you received Him, walk in Him. And how shall we do this? At the end, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Walk abounding with thanksgiving. That's a command. Not just a little bit of thanksgiving. Abundance of thanksgiving. That's a command. So is this from Colossians again, chapter 3, verse 15. Let, that's a command. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are called, my body. And, part two, be thankful. That's a command. Let it be so. Let the peace of God come and be thankful. And by the way, did you see this is the same thing we started with in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We said that if you would let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving, the peace of God would pass understanding. We saw the thanksgiving and the peace side by side, juxtapositioned, right? Watch it here. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful. Peace and thanksgiving are welded together in the New Testament. So in Colossians 3, 17, just two verses down from the last, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. So whatever you do it with thanks. So we're not just talking about a little bit of thanksgiving here. We're talking about abounding with thanksgiving. We're talking about doing it in everything, whatever you do, lots of gratitude. So you see, it's a much bigger topic than you imagine. Thanksgiving is everywhere. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk. That's a command. Do not get drunk, which is, by the way, a good lesson for us all. Do not get drunk. Christians don't get drunk. Do not get drunk with wine, but do be filled. That's a command. Do be filled with the Spirit, and then giving thanks always for all things. Do be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks. So that's a command. We are commanded in Scripture to give thanks. And, of course, you know this very simple in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. In everything. All the time. Not just a little bit of thanks. All the time. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. We're going to do this. You see the command construction there? Let us offer continually. Let us do this continually. This is a command. Let us offer continually. And then at the end, giving thanks to His name. So these are all commands in the New Testament. We have to do this. Now, you must be thinking, what about all of these seasons of despair that we see even in Jesus and the apostles? So, for example, we know that when Jesus was talked about in the book of Isaiah, we were told in chapter 53, He'd be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Well, what's all this talk about being thankful and joyful when even Jesus was a man filled with sorrow and acquainted with grief? We know that when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." Like, wow, He doesn't sound like He's just, you know, effervescing with thanks in that case, does He? We find the Apostle Paul, similarly, he says in Romans 9, 2, he says, "I have continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh," talking about the Israelis who are not yet saved. He says, "I have sorrow all the time in my heart. I have continual sorrow in my heart." And we know that he said when he went to meet with Titus in Troas and Titus didn't show up as appointed, he said, "I had no rest in my spirit, no peace that passes understanding." You think, all right, so what's going on here? Because clearly Jesus was a man of sorrows. Clearly Paul had continual sorrow. So can I not be a sorrowful person as they were? And the answer is, well, yes and no. Seasons of sorrow are okay. The thing is, Jesus was not always, on every occasion, a man of sorrows. You didn't walk up to Jesus on a typical day during His 3.5 years of ministry and find Him sitting on a stump weeping. He didn't do that. I mean, it's not that He never did that. That did not characterize His personality and His lifestyle. Instead, we find Him always kind, always compassionate, always up, always encouraging. He'd go into every room, it seems, and say, "Fear not. Always fear not. You know, be encouraged. We're okay here. Sleeping in the ship during the storm. Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" He says, "Oh, go on now. We're not perishing. What are you thinking?" The Lord was not always crying about something. Did it ever happen? Sure. Did it always happen? Did it characterize? And the answer is no. What we're seeing is that this despair did not characterize Jesus. The despair He felt in the Garden of Gethsemane before His arrest, it didn't characterize His personality. And the despair, the continual sorrow that Paul had, it didn't characterize His personality. He said that He was always rejoicing. So here's the deal. You're going to go down in your Christian life sometimes. You're going to crash. That just is a fact of the Christian life. You're going to have worry. You're going to have depression. You're going to have anger. Nobody here, you know, I am not a teacher on this subject. I'm a learner, same as everybody else. We're all learners. And we all go down. And when it happens, it doesn't feel so good. And when it happens, all we can do is declare war. And you say, well, what weapons shall I use then in this warfare? And the weapons are obedience therapy and light therapy. Think on these things, not those things. And simplicity therapy and gratitude therapy. These are the weapons of our war. So you will go down. But the battle is in your mind. You can't just let your mind roll over and rehearse again and again and again all the negative things in your world. You can't let that happen. You have to fight it, and you're going to fight it in the battle of your mind. You're going to fight it with obedience and think on these things, not those things, and simplicity and gratitude, especially gratitude. All right, and you'll notice this, for example, in Psalm 34, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will, I will, I will. I will make it so. I will bless the Lord at all times. Well, everybody will tell you, this is true, everybody will tell you, even if they're very depressed, chronically anxious, chronically angry, they will say, don't get me wrong, I am thankful. And they really are. But I just want you to know that it's not true. I mean, it is true in the sense that they really are thankful. But it's not true in the sense that we're talking about it. Abounding with thanks. Giving thanks in everything. Giving thanks for everything. They're not doing that. You know that they're not doing that if they are chronically depressed, chronically anxious, chronically angry. They are not doing that because those are mutually exclusive emotions. You cannot feel simultaneously so thankful and privileged and blessed and despairing, fearful, and angry. You can't do it at the same time. Your emotions have to go one way or the other. Now, we're not saying necessarily that these people aren't thankful. They are thankful. The most depressed, anxious, angry person in the world is thankful about something. So what we end up doing is dodging the issue. We're saying, no, I am thankful. So, Dave, everything you're telling me doesn't count. Hey, great. Let me just say that this is my therapy too, right? So I'm preaching to myself. Does it occur to you that I have worries in my life? Does it occur to you that sometimes people say things to me or about me that are pretty devastating? Do you know that that happens? So it's not like, well, I suppose Dave doesn't really know what it's like to force his mind to Thanksgiving. He probably doesn't really have to do that. He's probably just naturally chirpy and it's easy for him. Like, no, it is not easy for me. You know, someday you might have to go to Tidewater Psychiatric Care and pick me up. This is not easy for me. So when you say, oh, you know, I'm sure that I am already thankful. In my lowest moments, I can tell you lots of things I'm thankful for. The point is, I am not dominantly thankful. The thing that's dominating me in my lowest moments is not thanksgiving and gratitude. In my lowest moments, the thing that's dominating is that somebody has just told me that my life is a wreck. And what am I supposed to do with that? Now, I can rehearse over and over again why this person told me that my life is a wreck and go through it and examine it from every angle and meditate on it until I've fully digested that my life is a wreck. Or I can force my mind, and it is a force. I can force my mind to get away from rehearsing that and start to rehearse something else. And when I say I'm thankful at my lowest place, it's like, well, of course, I'm thankful that I still have my vision. I'm thankful that I still have a roof over my head. I'm thankful that I have food in my refrigerator, blah, blah, blah. But that is not the dominant emotion in my life when I'm sad, when I'm fearful, and when I'm angry. So the question for me is, when I can't get back to my normal emotional set point, what do I do? And I'm telling you what I do. That doesn't mean I'm a teacher. It means I'm a learner. It means I'm listening to the New Testament and it helps me. And I want it to help you too. So of course we're thankful. We're not talking about being thankful merely. We're talking about being dominantly thankful, where that is what is dominating the thoughts that we are having at 5 minutes till 12 this afternoon. Gratitude is very similar to rejoicing in the Lord, and that's commanded as well. So let's look at the verses. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Well, when you are dominantly rejoicing in the Lord, that means you're not depressed, you're rejoicing. You're not angry, you're rejoicing. You're not fearful, you're rejoicing, right? And that's a command. So finally, my brethren, we kid Paul about that, not that he cares what we say these days, 2,000 years later. But, you know, there are four chapters in Philippians. And you get to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I have one more thing to tell you. He has two more chapters. He's only halfway done. So when I come to 12:15 today and say, I have one more thing to tell you, that might not be comforting. Finally, brethren, let me tell you one more thing. Rejoice in the Lord. That's a command. And so is it in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Are you happy about what God is doing in your life? You're supposed to be. Rejoice in the Lord. And, simple, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice from now on. So, when I am sad, when I am angry, when I am fearful, I'm not rejoicing. It's a command. It's not optional. Christians, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice from now on, evermore. James 1:2, how absurd. My brethren, count it all joy, rejoice when you fall into various temptations. Count it all joy. That's rejoice. It's a command. So what I really want you to be happy about is your hardship. So rejoice all the time. Yeah, but James, what if it's hard? Yeah, especially then rejoice. Like, oh no, you know, that's so hard. So all the depressed and anxious and angry people are going to say, well, of course, I'm happy about so many things, you know. Go through the list. I'm so happy that I was able to have Christian parents or whatever parents I had, and I'm so happy that I'm allowed to live in America instead of a third world country, and I'm so happy about all these things that you're so happy about, but that's not the point. The point is, what is your dominant emotion? What are your dominant thoughts? And the answer should be, my dominant thought is that I'm happy with the Lord's work in my life. And if that's not your dominant thought, what should you do? The four therapies, especially gratitude therapy. So we have to do just a quick history. Late 1600s, are we the first Christians to believe this? Are we making up things that have never occurred to the ones who came before us? Late 1600s, Richard Baxter, resolved to spend most of your time in thanksgiving and praising God. That's most of your time. If you cannot do it with the joy you should, yet do it as you can. Say, well, I'd just be a hypocrite because I don't really feel thankful or joyful. So it's just going to sound wooden and dumb if I start to thank the Lord, you know, to count it all joy when I go into various hardships. That's just going to sound dumb. I'd be such a hypocrite to do that. No, Richard Baxter says, if you cannot do it with the joy you should, yet do it as you can. You have not the power of your comforts. You can't comfort yourself, right? Your emotions. But have you no power over your tongues? Say not that you are unfit for thanks and praise unless you have a praising heart. For every man, good or bad, is bound to praise God, your duty bound to praise God, and to be thankful for all he has received, and to do it as well as he can, rather than leave it undone. Oh, we tell our children, tell your brother I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What if they said, I really can't do that because my heart is hard toward my brother. And if I said I'm sorry, it would just be worse. I'd be such a hypocrite. Say, you tell your brother you're sorry. And a lot of times what happens then, it's all hugs and everybody loves each other. Say, I'll get my heart right and then I'll say it. How about this? You say it and watch and see if your heart doesn't get right. That's what Richard Baxter is saying. He says, we should be thankful for all that we have received and to do it as well as he can rather than leave it undone. Doing it as you can is the way to be able to do it better. Thanksgiving stirs up thankfulness in the heart. You see? So we're not like the first people to ever say this. That's the late 1600s. Let's go to the late 1700s. William Law. If anyone could tell you the shortest, surest way to all happiness, say, that sounds good. Tell me about it, William. If anyone could tell you the shortest, surest way to all happiness and all perfection, he must tell you to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. For it is certain that whatever seeming calamity happens to you, if you thank and praise God for it, you turn it into a blessing. Could you, therefore, work miracles? You could do no more for yourself than by this thankful spirit, for it turns all that it touches into happiness. I wish I could do a miracle. I'd fix this financial problem. I would fix this problem and everything would be fine. William Law says, well, even if you could do miracles, you could never do more than learning to just give thanks for where you are, because this is the secret to happiness. So we've looked at the late 1600s. We've looked at the late 1700s. Now let's go to the late 1800s. And here's our friend George Mueller and the pamphlet I was telling you about. Not the first quote, but the second one. First quote, he always said, my primary business each day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Happy because you're not truly obedient until you're cheerfully obedient, right? So he wants to obey the Lord. And he wants to be glad about it. He wants to say, Lord, I see that you have this in my life, and I'm glad with whatever you're doing in my life. My soul is happy in you. You're a good God. You treat me well, and I agree with you on whatever you're doing in your life. I am not only obedient, I am cheerfully obedient, and that's my primary business. From the pamphlet we mentioned, if we do offer thanksgiving, our hearts are at peace instead of hurrying hither and thither as men beside themselves. Instead of great excitement, by the way, you hear the simplicity in this too. Instead of great excitement, we shall have the peace which passes all understanding. Thanksgiving and peace. That's the late 1800s. What if we come to our own day? I know you can't read this very well, but this is the testimony of David Ring, who still lives today. Let me tell you, he's a victim of cerebral palsy. He doesn't walk real well. He doesn't talk real well. Let me tell you, get your eyes off your circumstances and put them on God. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Every time you get down in the dumps, it's because you have your eyes set on your circumstances. People come up to me and say, Dave, I feel sorry for you. The people of God spend the majority of their time at a self-pity party, even though they may be normal on the outside. Do you know what's wrong with self-pity parties? No one shows up but you. If I looked at my shaky body or my limitations, you better believe I'd be down in the dumps. Thank God I don't look at cerebral palsy. I look at what God does in my life, and it becomes a blessing. It's not a disability. I thank God for cerebral palsy. Joy comes when you quit feeling sorry for yourself. I thank God for cerebral palsy. Count it all joy when you fall into various hardships. I thank God for cerebral palsy. That can't work. You should know that when he was a teenager, he was suicidal. He was very emotionally unwell. And now he's not. That's amazing. We're saying that this is good for the little things in life. I'm a little irritated at the traffic. What should I do? I should begin gratitude. Or the big things in life. I have cerebral palsy. My mother and father have died, and I'm suicidal. Then once again, gratitude. I thank God for cerebral palsy. Johnny Erickson, which I showed you last time we talked on this subject. If I could, on the subject of going to heaven, if I could, I would take this wheelchair with me, and I'd be standing next to my Savior Jesus Christ, and I would say, Lord, do you see this wheelchair? Well, before you send it to hell, I want to tell you something about it. You were right when you said, by the way, this is what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Lord, you were right. You were right when you said in this world we would have trouble. And there's a lot of trouble being a quadriplegic. But you know what? The weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. Thank you for the bruising of a blessing it was. This severe mercy, thank you. Unbelievable. Johnny Erickson, when she became a quadriplegic, she was having her friends help her commit suicide. And she would beg them, you know, help me kill myself. She was very emotionally unwell. And now she says, thank you for quadriplegia. This is just extraordinary. Well, it's a different country. Maybe it's just a British and American thing. Does this work for everybody? Wife of a Vietnamese pastor who was persecuted by the communist people in Vietnam. And she writes her letter home. My dear friends, you know, around here we're experiencing hardships, but we thank the Lord. He's comforting us and caring for us in every way. We've been obliged recently to leave our modest apartment and for over 2 months have been living on a balcony. The rain has been beating down and soaking us. Sometimes in the middle of the night, we are forced to gather our blankets and run to seek refuge in a stairwell. Do you know what I do then? I laugh and praise the Lord because we can still take shelter in the stairwell. Then I remember the words of the Lord to the poor, O Lord. You are a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. And I am greatly comforted. I do not know what words to use in order to describe the love that the Lord has shown our family. I only can bow my knee and my heart and offer to the Lord words of deepest thanks and praise. Although we have lost our house and our possessions, we have not lost the Lord, and He is enough. With the Lord, I have everything. That's crazy. I mean, nobody could be emotionally well in that kind of a circumstance, right? You can't, except she is. And how is she doing this? She said, what does she do? What do I do? I offer the Lord words of deepest thanks and praise. That's what I do. That's how you get better. Connecting a few dots. Is it possible that we have depression, anxiety, and anger because we aren't thankful, dominantly thankful? Isn't that the real problem? I know you're thankful for something, but does it characterize all the thoughts that go through your head? And is it possible we're not dominantly thankful because we do not cherish simplicity in our lifestyles? You know, what really bothers me is that if my finances fall apart, I don't really have much of a nest egg. Well, how about if we simplify things and we don't demand to have a big nest egg? Then we don't have to worry. Simplicity is probably connected to a lot of the depression, anxiety, and anger that we feel in life. Because we won't obey in simplicity, now we don't feel very thankful. We don't feel very thankful, and all of these emotions come, negative emotions. It's all connected, as you can see. Here is our chart to remind us. And let me close with this. Ann Voskamp, once again, this is not just a command, be thankful. It's a prescription for sick people. Ann Voskamp, when she was a younger girl, was on psychiatric medicines. She was cutting herself. She had left a suicide note, suicidal ideation, and she was, in general, a very unwell young lady. Today, she's very, very well, a wonderful mother and a conference speaker and a well-known author. And you ask, how did she get better? And the answer is, she was cured. You might say she cured herself, but of course it's God who cured her emotions by gratitude. And that's her theme. That's what she writes about. And here's what she says. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. How my eyes see, my perspective. Think on these things, not those things. How my eyes see, my perspective, is my key to enter into his gates. I can only do so with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the evidence of our acceptance of whatever he gives. Because you're never truly obedient until you're cheerfully obedient. Thanksgiving is the evidence of our acceptance of whatever he gives. Thanksgiving is the manifestation of our yes to his grace. As long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible. God reveals himself in rearview mirrors. And I have an inkling that there are times when we need to drive a long, long distance before we can look back and see God's path in the rearview mirror. maybe sometimes about as far as heaven, that kind of distance. Humbly let go. Let go of trying to do. You hear the simplicity here? Let go of trying to do. Let go of trying to control. Let go of my own way. Let go of my fears. Bend the knee and be small. And let God give what God chooses to give, because He only gives love. And whisper a surprised thanks. This is the fuel for joy's flame. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, can I address you for just a minute? The gospel is wonderful, but the gospel is for those who call on the Lord. And if you haven't done that, can I remind you that Jesus died on the cross to wash away your sins? He rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead, He's alive. And He offers the free gift of everlasting life to every person who would call on Him for that free gift. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. To be in heaven forever, to have your sins washed away forever as a free gift if you'll call on Him because you really believe this gospel. And if you've never called on Him for that free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. It's the prayer of your own heart, in the privacy of your own thoughts. Only you will know if you've called on the Lord for His salvation, for His free gift. But I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And if this is the way you feel about it and you haven't already done this, you could call on Jesus right now with me, and I hope you will. Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I am calling on You because I believe that You died on the cross to pay for my sins, that You rose from death after 3 days, and that You're offering me the free gift of everlasting life to be in heaven with You forever as a free gift. Today I'm calling on You for that gift, and I'm counting on Your promise that whoever calls on You would be saved, and that no one who comes to You like this will ever be cast out. So I thank You for saving me just now.